shall you be when men shall hate you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the great feast for the North America. It is the feast of not just one, but eight great saints whose blood soaked our very own soil. They gave their lives in the service of others. They gave their lives in the most heroic ways in order to gain souls for heaven, to bring Christianity to the pagan. And so often, it's the life of St. Isaac Jogues that gets mentioned here first and foremost. He is the martyr who died within our own boundaries of our country. He is the St. Isaac Jogues died on the American side in New York. And, of course, he is that great hero who seemed to have died the martyr's death more than once, having suffered at the hands of the persecutors several times, returning back to France at one point to be recovered, and being treated as a saint and a martyr, even though he walked still on the earth, and ultimately choosing to return back again to see and to die for the people who he spent a lifetime serving, the Indians of North America. Or perhaps it's St. John de Brebeuf that gets mentioned and takes the light over the rest of the other eight or other seven, because he is the Canadian name that is mentioned. He, when the Mass for today is offered in Canada, his name is the first in the collect, and because he is that the champion martyr there on the other side of the border. And we know him because of just how strong and how courageous he was in the face of all of the torture and all of the adversity that he faced, so much so that these executioners of his were envious and admirable at his great courage and great strength. But today, I want to talk to you about one of the other saints that oftentimes gets sort of passed over and lumped in with the rest of them and overshadowed by these great men whose names are at the front of the list. Today I want to talk to you about St. Charles Garnier, because I think with him there is a great heroic example given in a much quieter fashion. It's talked about St. Charles that he was oftentimes almost the opposite of St. John de Brebeuf. John de Brebeuf was big, and he was bold, and he was loud, and he was so outwardly forceful and courageous that he couldn't be ignored in the eyes of those around him. While St. Charles Garnier was meek, and he was oftentimes quiet and given to a much softer disposition about him. Don't make any mistake, he wasn't soft. That is, he wasn't lacking in courage or in fortitude, but he was a much more peaceful disposition to him than many of those who were around him. And so he sort of faded to the back a bit. But that peacefulness and that meekness, it was a true mark of and part of his character, and what kind of guided him in a saintly way, or covered up his extraordinary virtues that he had. Because he started very young in his way towards this ultimate giving of himself, his own martyrdom. During the time when he was studying in the university as a Jesuit student, working his way towards the priesthood, he had a family that was of fair means and of fair influence. And so they would, at times, as he was studying, often send him little bits of money as a contribution so that he could do what he might want to. You know, if he wanted to go out with some friends, he wanted to get a little bit of recreation or entertainment, whatever it may be, he had the money, the funds at his disposal to do so. Charles Garnier never used it for that, though. He always took it and found somebody more in need, the poor in particular, and he gave to them without hesitation and without reservation. He gave all of his money constantly away to them. One time, though, when he received some funds, he was walking towards to give to the towards the church to where he was going to give his money away again, and he happened to go by a bookstore, and inside the window he saw a book which was not decent in the least, and so he immediately walked into the store and spent all of his money to buy the book so that he could then bring it out and burn it and destroy it forever, so that no soul could ever lay their eyes upon it because it was not fitting for anybody. Always conscious was Charles of the need of the souls around him. And it's for that reason that he, one day after his ordination, realized his own vocation was to be a missionary in the foreign fields, working and laboring constantly for the good of souls. At the word of this, his father adamantly opposed to his going into the foreign mission field. Did all that he could, use all of his influence that he could muster up in order to stop his son from being able to go, because he was afraid for him. He knew that it was a great threat to his life and that he probably would never return home again and ever see his own father ever again. And for this, Charles was unmoved in his desire, constant always, until finally the father, seeing the sincerity of the young man and his burning desire to save souls, had to finally relent and give his blessing to his own son to go to the mission fields to labor. And it was true, he would never come and return to see French soil or his father again. Right away, the trials and the struggles began for Charles Garnier traveling over to the mission fields. He didn't even make it here yet when all of a sudden an opportunity for charity came to see him. One of the sailors that was on the boat fell from one of the masts after falling sick and becoming a bit weak. He fell from the mast all the way down to the deck below and was gravely injured and ultimately mortally wounded by the fall. At doing so, he made sure, and he knew the man pretty well, and he knew that he was of good disposition spiritually, and he made sure that all of his needs were taken care of in that time as he was on the boat deck. But after having done so, all that could be done was to make the man somewhat comfortable until he passed away. Well, he noticed that the man, as he lay, was having trouble sleeping due to the pain that he was in. And so he had him carried to his own room and placed in his own bed that he might die in comfort there. And he himself slept out on the deck of the boat. In time, the man couldn't still rest in his room because he thought it was too stuffy and he felt claustrophobic in the room, not being used to having such a comfortable quarter for himself. And so he asked to be taken back out onto the deck of the boat. But Charles made sure that when he was brought out, he went with the mattress so that he was as comfortable as could be in laying there, and himself continued to sleep on the ground. Arriving in the new world, again, the trials and the struggle began right away for him upon land too, and not in the way that he had anticipated. Anticipating the difficulties in trying to communicate and to convert the heathen was what his first thought would be. But upon arriving, he realized all of a sudden that those who had gone before him, and many of the natives too, had fallen gravely ill. They were calling it purple fever, and that is this illness, this plague that was going around the camps, infecting everybody. Isaac Jogues himself had fallen ill and was near death at the point when Charles Garnier was administering to him. And Charles found himself to be one of the very few that had any strength or health to him whatsoever. So every need, every want that they had, day or night, Charles was at their beck and call, going to and from to get them water, to get them herbs and medicines, to take care of them, to feed them, to nurse them back to health, and to save their lives, really, and ultimately, in all of the nursing care that he gave to those who were sick. In the end, of course, being in such close contact with those who are ill, he himself would eventually catch the purple fever and fall gravely ill too. But it wasn't until after he had done so much work for the good of those that were before him. Charles always knew about that importance of charity and that human connection. They said of Charles Garnet that of all of the Jesuits that came to the United States, he learned the native language the fastest and with the most fluency. The natives looked at it as a miracle that he was able to do so, and it instantly drew them to him. He knew that it took lots of application and hard work and attention to be given in order to learn what he did. But he was always using it to the best end, giving, never letting up opportunity for preaching, for teaching, to giving catechism, to getting to go and to visit the families, to getting to go and to learn and know the individuals themselves, learn about them, see where their own dispositions and their own souls really lay because of his ability to truly communicate and understand exactly what it was they needed and where they themselves were in their spiritual life. When it came to the end, and the end was inevitable, Charles found himself doing exactly what he had always been doing, teaching, preaching, and caring for the catechumens. It was just that what happened when the attack came upon the village that he was in. The Iroquois, the hated enemies of the Hurons. The Hurons were, of course, the Indians which the Jesuits were teaching and baptizing. The Iroquois never once showed any peace or mercy towards them and were always viewed as savages because they would not allow the priests to come. And more importantly, they hated the Hurons as well and wanted to destroy them equally. They knew that the attack was going to come soon to that village, but Charles wouldn't avoid going there to teach the people. And when the attack came, he was one of the first to be warned about the imminent arrival of the Iroquois. And with only seconds to spare, he could have, like some of the people, gone and ran off into the woods and tried to find some shelter, to a hiding spot, to save his own life, as he helped others to be able to do. But no, Charles ensured that he stayed right there in the midst of the village and await certain death to come. But not wait patiently, but wait in order to prepare those who would not be able to escape. He ran first and foremost to the church, and there he found several of the Indians praying. And he called out to them into the chapel and told them that the Iroquois were upon them and that there looked like there was no hope of escaping. But if they saw a window to be able to get out and save their lives, to take it, to go straight away and rescue themselves. However, most importantly, and being truthful and honest in his diagnosis, he told them, "You're praying now, pray to God and make sure that your souls are right with him before you meet him face to face." He then carried off to other houses and buildings to warn more people of the same purpose, seeing those who needed to confess and to be forgiven, and doing so as swiftly as possible. Coming to one house which was engulfed in flames and hearing the cries from inside of women and young children in there, he rushed through the door into the flames and found there some of the Indians, and realizing in the instant when he came into the room, because he knew just who they were, that none of them were baptized. The women were catechumens, and the young children, their own, were not yet saved by the waters of baptism. While flames tore at his own cassock, he went about and poured water over each of them, baptizing them all in order to get them ready to meet their own Maker, and then continued onward. He was going in to administer the sacraments to one more group of people, and as he ran to the door of the next building, all of a sudden, finally, the shot hit him. A musket ball struck him in the back, and it spun him around, and another struck him in the abdomen, tearing it open, that he was holding his own innards in his hand, and he fell to the ground there, mortally wounded. As he lay there, bleeding out, one last Indian fell beside him, also mortally wounded. Charles clawed and scraped at the ground so that he might be able to go over and administer to one last dying soul. As he did so, the final blow came to him from an Iroquois who noticed his movement and came with a hatchet to finish the great saint off. All this was done, this heroic effort, at the great cost to his own safety, health, life, comfort. Everything he did that made him a saint was in the face of adversity, was at his own cost, his own selflessness, giving completely of himself for the sake of others, giving of himself so that others may save their souls, so that others may have comfort, that others may find food, that others may find peace. He denied all of those things to himself for the sake of others. And that's true charity. And his greatest act of charity comes when the adversity was the greatest against him, when the pressure and persecution was its strongest. And we need that as our reflection, because we know how difficult it is to be virtuous every day of our lives. But more importantly, these days, everything in society, everything that goes on in the world and in our country these days is something that, when allowed to, is something that can be extraordinarily aggravating, can't it? So many times we get tired of hearing about what's going on in the news. So many times we're tired of hearing about false plagues and false difficulties and mandates and stripping of liberties and all the rest of that. I'm there right with you. But we have a choice given what circumstances we have. The world around us hates us. But our Lord tells us in the gospel today that because it does, we are blessed. But it's only a blessing if we see it for what it really is. The opportunity to be virtuous in the face of such adversity. All around us wants us to be selfish, to look after our own, to find in those who do not agree an enemy, and to be angry at them, and to rally around those who think along the same lines, and to look after and seize upon all that we can for our own right. Yet where is charity in that? It is a false divide forced upon us in order that we devour our own. We are Christians. We don't do this. We are the ones who possess sanctifying grace and understand what it means to be virtuous. And so it has to be us who rise up and provide that example. It's not going to feel good at times. It's not going to be often easy. It's not going to even always be to our benefit. Yet it is the saints that shine in the struggle. And that's what we're called to be. We are called to have charity in the utmost difficult of times. And these days, the opportunities are ripe. But how do we get there? First and foremost, we have to forget ourselves and truly be giving in selfless in our spirit. Not thinking about what I feel like or how it affects me, but if I see good to be done for another, I take advantage of it. If I see somebody who has offended me, but the opportunity to forgive is there and ready, I seize upon it. When I see my own fellow Christian, whom I might not personally get along with by personality, I push those things aside because they're petty and small and have no place in my heart. Instead, I look for the virtue, I look for the opportunity, and seize upon it. No matter how it makes me feel inside, knowing it is the right thing to do. And then I foster this by my prayer. I foster this by my spiritual reason. I do all that I can to build this up because I know I can't do it on my own. It is through the hands of Our Lady that the ability to be virtuous with any consistency that comes to us, because she gives us the graces to do so. And virtue is a supernatural action. Left to my own devices, I fail. But raised up by the hand of grace, cooperating with that which comes from above, I can do it again and again and again. In these times, this is what we are called to do. Not to what is easy, not as to what we want, but to what a Christian must do, what a saint is recognized for, because that is our calling in our own life. May God bless you, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.